Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is our guest speaker, Pastor Mike Haynes, with today's message. The truth be told for the saving of
souls. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 17. I'm going to skip around a little bit in this scripture. But I have several verses I want to get. I want to look at verse 9, verse 13, verse 14, and verse 17. In verse 9, Paul is writing, and he identifies us in that verse, in that ninth verse. He says, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, special people, peculiar people, that you should show forth his praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 13 says this way, we go down a little bit, verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme," verse 14, "or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well." And then verse 17, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, I want to just take a time to go into these scriptures and try to put them all together and see what Paul is really saying here. Verse 9, Paul identifies us. He's talking about believers. He says that you are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Now, and we are a chosen generation. This church, Christians, then today, modern Christians, are a chosen generation. It is possible. It is possible that this generation will see the coming of the Lord. Very possible. Some are even saying likely. This generation, the chosen generation, will see the coming of the Lord. Did you ever think? I was meditating on this. I said, you know, here it is. You think about your life. You know, you say, okay. You know, you grow up. You go to school. You know, you get a job. You know, you get married. You know, you do that, and you go. You live life. You think, well, at some point I'm gonna retire, and then you're gonna live out your life. You'll die. You know, then you turn it over to the next generation. I never thought that in my lifetime it's possible that I could see the coming of the Lord. It just never occurred to me. I wonder if you're the same way. You ever think it's just gonna just my life is gonna be just a routine life, nothing special. But we are the chosen generation. It says we are a royal priesthood. That means that if people are gonna get saved, they can get saved because of us. If anybody's going to get into the kingdom now, it's because of the church now.
That's right. Come on.
The church now.
Yeah.
So we got to get busy, because if people are going to get saved, we want people saved, it's got to be done now.
Right.
We're the priest. We are the people. We're the ones that God is using to bring people to him. We are a holy nation. He has called us to be separated unto him, to worship him. We're called to worship him. He says we are the worshipers that he's been seeking, right? God is the spirit, and they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are the worshipers. We are a holy nation. And we are a peculiar people. I'm not ashamed to say I'm peculiar, and so are you. We're peculiar people. People don't understand us. They can't understand why we behave the way we behave. They don't understand why we don't do what they do, or go where they go, or want to do what they do. They just don't understand. They say, what is it about you? Why are you the way you are? You're different. You're peculiar. And so Paul identifies us. He says, here's who you are. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Verse 13 segues. Now, if you look at that, it segues now to responsibility. Verse 14 says that we, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, are to be submitted to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay? That's what he says. He says, submit every, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, get into this a little bit deeper to see what Paul is actually saying here. Verse 14, then it talks about the role of government. It says that the role of government is twofold. It is to punish evildoers and to praise them that do well, reward good behavior. Notice that the role of government, the role of government is to do two things, to punish evildoers and to praise them that do well. That's the role of government. That is the biblical role of government as according to Paul. And in verse 17, he says that we are to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what we're to do. So I want to use as a sermon a topic this morning, deception, liberty, law, and the gospel. Deception, liberty, law, and the gospel. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. I want to get into this a little bit. I want you to look at the context of this scripture as you look at how Paul is explaining this concept of our relationship and to law and liberty and the deception that the enemy is trying to perpetrate upon the people of God. You look at Romans 13, and I'm sure if you have been an observer of the times, you know that you've heard this scripture referenced a lot this past year. You've heard many people talk about this scripture, and they put it in various contexts, but I want to put it in the biblical context. Here's the biblical context. Verses 1 to 7 in particular talks about the exercise of power. Verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there's no power but God, and the powers that are ordained of God. Now, we're going to deal with this notion of what power means here in a bit. And so the second verse says then, whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. So now you see the relationship between this scripture and 1 Peter. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. There it is, the two positions of the two roles of government. For he is a minister, talking about the person who wields power. For he is a minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must need be subject not for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And then I want to skip now, and I want you to look at then verse 9, because there's a context here. Verse 9 seems to reflect to the Ten Commandments. It says here, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Now, it's interesting to me that as we're talking about Romans chapter 13, verses 1 up until 5, he's talking about exercising power, and we would identify that power as secular authority, that this is what the government does. The government is supposed to, and we are supposed to be submitted to that authority. But it's amazing to me that the subject in verse 9 went to a spiritual application. It's something that is in the Bible. So I want to deal with this notion of power. What is power? What is biblical power? Well, power in the Greek means two things. It means authority and ability. Now, authority here means simply that you are commissioned to exercise power. So if you're in the military, I mean, someone told me in the military, if you're in the military and you have a commission, I mean, you have authority now to exercise commission. The question is, what does that authority come from? Well, it comes from the commander. You may be the lieutenant, but the authority you operate under comes from the commander. So when you exercise authority as the lieutenant, you're exercising authority as the general through the lieutenant to the troops. You don't have any authority in and of yourself that comes from you, but it comes from the authority that is above you. And because you have that, you have physical ability to carry out that authority. You can do what you said you can do. You can carry out what you can carry out. So God gives authority, and he gives ability to carry out the authority. But man, by his nature, has delegated authority given to him by God. Delegated authority given to him by God. Therefore, man is under authority and only operate in the authority of the higher authority. You understand what I mean? In other words, we operate under the authority of the higher authority. And this is what it is. It is of the highest authority. It's not the guy over you or the guy over him, but it's the highest authority. And this is what Jesus marveled at with the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. Because that guy, that centurion, understood this concept of authority. This is what he said. He said, verse 9, he said, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And what he was saying is this, listen, he said, I am under the authority of the emperor of Rome. I operate under his authority, as delegated through me to various chains. But when I speak, it's like the emperor speaking. All right. And he said, and I got people under me. And I tell them to do something. I tell them to go, they go. I tell them to come, they come. I tell my servant, do this, and he do it. Jesus said, wow, he marveled at that. He said, he equated that concept of authority with operating in faith. Which says that if you operate properly under authority, you're operating in faith. If you operate under proper authority. So that's it. So if you operate under spiritual authority, guess what? You're operating in faith. He said he has not seen this kind of faith operating all of Israel. So the question is this. Here's the question. Here's the question we want to deal with. Christians living in modern society must operate under two systems. That's the situation. We operate under a secular system and a spiritual religious system. And it's based on law. So what is the definition of law? Well, law, classic definition of law, is a system of rules which a particular country or community recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and which may be enforced by the imposition of penalties. So there's got to be a penalty associated with the law. So if you have rules, you have rules that are recognized by the community. And if there's violation of the rules, there's the imposition of penalties. Penalties, there's punishment associated with it. And so we're looking at secular laws here. Secular law is a system of laws that does not take into consideration any regard for religious texts or the demands or dictates of any religion or religious practice. It's not based on the Bible, per se. I'm talking about just the classic definition of secular law. It's not based, if it kind of touches, that's just by accident, but it's not based on that. Spiritual law, religious law, is a body of divine commandments as expressed in the Bible or other religious texts. A secular lawgiver, for instance, is a king, is an emperor, is a president, is a prime minister, is a governor. A spiritual or religious lawgiver is God. A secular lawgiving body will be the council to the king, house of representatives, assembly of officials acting under the authority of a king. A religious or spiritual lawgiving body, for the Jewish tradition, it is the Sanhedrin. For Christians, it's the church, the ecclesia, the church. But here's the key thing. God is the source of all law. Law is a creation of God and not of man. And the first law that was ever articulated, codified, is not Moses' law, but the law in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. God established the first law for man for living in his created world in verses 16 and 17, where God commanded the man, saying that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. Now, I want you to notice something. That was the law. He said, listen, all the trees in the garden you can eat of, but this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of that tree. In the day that you do, you will surely die. So what is the condition? God sets the condition for living. He says, you can live, you can eat, you can't eat from this tree. Law. And then he says, when you disobey this law, there's a penalty. The penalty is what? Death. So you have the basic components of the law. You have the condition and the penalty. And that's the penalty for disobedience. God first codified the laws for mankind when he provided Moses with the Ten Commandments. Now we have a list now of codified laws, and we find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. But look how this law is set up. You have 40% of those laws are for man's relationship to God, and 60% for man's relationship to man. God values how we treat one another. He equates it with how we treat him. But here's what these commandments say. I am the Lord thy God, have no other gods before me. Do not worship any graven images or likenesses. Do not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, now. Those are the four that highlights the relationship with God. You disobey those, you have a problem with directly. Then verses 5 to 10. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do not kill, murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Man's relationship to man. God says, I value that. Just like if you do the first four, and you fail to do the next six, you have offended me. The offense is against God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 to 22, sums it up by telling us that this is the law that he came to fulfill, right? He said, if heaven and earth shall pass away, he said, not one dot, not one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And he came to do two things. He came to show us how to do that, and he did it for us. How to live this way, and how to do it for, and he did it for us. And he said in that 19th verse, he said, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is critical. You know why? Because today we have people saying that we can break these. It's all right to break these. We have church people saying that. We can break these. We don't have to live by this. It's being said today. Not here. I know that. But I'm preparing you for out there, okay? Because you're going to run into some buddies and your friends who are going to tell you something different, and you got to be ready. All right. So we see here now, we see that there's something going on here. There's a shifting here. So the question that I want to ask us is that, is everything that government do sanctioned by God? And the answer is no. No. Let's foot stomp that. No. 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 Because that's not what you're hearing today. That's not what we're hearing today. And if we believe anything else, we'll operate in deception. Now, let's break it down. What is the authority here? What does the Bible, how does the Bible break up this concept of law? Well, the Bible looks at three types of laws that you will find in here. You'll find civil law that applied to Israel. And this law covered the culture of the Israelis. It included everything from dietary restrictions, restitutions, murder, and you know how they ought to run their society from a civil standpoint. Then there's ceremonial laws that apply to to Israel. It talked about the customs, you know, specific duties, worship, how they were to worship and conduct their worship, you know, the sacrificing of animals and personal relationships in terms that had to deal with the actual worship experience. And then there's the third one, which is God's moral laws. And these laws relate to justice and judgment. They are based on God's own nature. And as such, these they are ordinances that are holy, are just, and unchanging. Moral laws is composed of regulations and justice with respect to sexual conduct and how we'll do everything according to what God says is moral. He determines the moral stand and state of the world. And moral law keep us accountable directly to God as Christians. And all of us are accountable to him. Now, God's laws and God's commands are to be obeyed above man's laws. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, which is in the New Testament dealing with God's moral law. It says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, who is the unrighteous? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. Who is the unrighteous? It includes fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortionists, people like that. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the good news is in verse 11, that they can if they want to become sanctified and justified through salvation. They can. See, that's where we come in, because we do the 11th part, verse 11. We help them get right with God. Just because someone believes in the Bible does not mean they're a hater, like they're saying that we are. Doesn't mean that we're homophobic or we're a heretic. It just makes us people who believe God's word. That's all. Now, Romans 13, let's go back to Romans 13. Paul is addressing these laws, and he says to submit to them as they are executed by the higher power. And we're talking about the higher power is the power of God, is God. He's the higher power. And this has always been an example. This has always been throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when men have come up against laws that are contrary to God, they've had to react. They've had to act on that authority. So let's take a couple. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. We know this one. This is the situation of the three Hebrew boys coming up against the law of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3. We see the example of the three Hebrew boys. Now I want you to listen to the names of these. You ever did a word study on the names of the three Hebrew boys? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their Hebrew names. Well, Hananiah means God is gracious. That's his name. His mother said, she looked at him, she said, God is gracious. She called him God is gracious. That's his name, Hananiah. Mishael means God is who he says he is. What a beautiful name. God is who he says he is. God is real. That's what that name says to me. God is real. Azariah, God is our help. That's his name. That's what his name means. So you have these three boys who are godly. They're born godly. Given godly names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're taken over by the Babylonian culture. Babylonian try to get them to eat different. And says, I want to change their identity. So I'm going to take away their godly names and their godly identities. And I'm going to give them Babylonian. So he says for Ananias, I'm going to call you Shadrach. And you know what that means? That roughly translated, under the command of the moon god. That roughly means that. Meshach means the worshiper of Anuk. I don't know who that is. It's some Babylonian god. One of their gods. And Abednego means servant of Nab, another Babylonian god. So they took these boys, godly, and said, we got to change them and we got to make them Babylonians. It's the same thing they're trying to do to the church today. We're going to take you, which is godly, and we're going to turn you into something that is Babylonian. Well, Pastor Mike, how are they doing that? Well, they're telling you that Number one, if you got to embrace critical race theory. You got to get involved in a woke culture. You got to get involved in intersectionality. You've got to be open, and you've got to allow for practicing homosexuals to be part of who you are. Preaching and teaching and worshiping and everything else. And you've got to allow transgenders to come in, and if it's a man wanting to use the female's bathroom, you can't stop him. You need to let that happen. And then it's all right for you to worship. Well, then whose God are you worshiping then? You're worshiping the Babylonian God. Daniel chapter 3 talks about how this was to be done. How were they going to worship? Well, we pick the story up in verses 12 to 18, and we see here that these Jewish boys, they're called before, they're working for him. They're good workers. They are obedient. They are of value to the empire. Yet they're being called into question not because of their work ethic, not because they do a good job, but because of who they worship. And so it says here that they're called before the king. And we pick it up in that 15th verse. Well, Nebuchadnezzar sets the condition before them. He says, okay, we heard that you guys are not coming along with the program here. Everybody is worshiping God when we play the music, worshiping my image, but you guys are not. So guess what? I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a change. Verse 15. Now, if you are ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, of the harp, of the flute, of the harp, of the sackbox, of the psaltery, of the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is this God that should deliver you out of my hands? That's the condition. Now, I want you to notice now, this is King Nebuchadnezzar setting a condition. And he's telling them what the punishment will be. He's operating under that authority. Here is the condition. Worship my image. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, can you imagine? Can you look at the scene? Look at the word picture. O Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, I tell you, you know. You just don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who you're dealing with. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not even careful. We don't even care what we're going to say to you. We're not even concerned about the statement that we're going to make. We're not going to mince words, so to speak. We're not going to be politically correct with you. All right? He says this. If it be so, God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands with faith. If he wants to, he can, and he will deliver us out of your hands. But if not, may it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. Would to God that we would say the same thing today.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Say.